Good to be here again this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. I have been blessed by all parts of the service. Brother David mentioned the songs. There's a couple phrases that stood out to me. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And that maybe is the first song we were singing. I'm not sure which one it was. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And just the words that David closed with there, what really matters. You know, there are things that really matter. And as I was preparing for the message today, I was, you know, I'll just be honest, it's not, it's probably not the easiest. It's probably not what some messages are easier and some are harder. This is a very practical and maybe negative, and I don't want to end that way. But it's something that's been brought to my mind a lot recently. In this past week, I was talking to a businessman here in town, and we got in a conversation, and it kind of drove it home. And I'll mention a little bit more about that later. But take the text out of Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. I'll just read that. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In our Sunday school lesson in Corinthians here recently, it's been a while back, but I remember there was a passage that talked about deception, false teachers, and there's a lot of discussion on how can we know if we're being deceived. I don't know how much I'll look at that this morning, but look at the part of deceiving, being deceived, and how it affects us. If you have looked at any news lately, you've probably noticed the articles about the two men that were involved in a Ponzi scheme, and they're facing some serious charges now. A Ponzi scheme is a swindle in which a quick return made up of money from future investors pay back a small part of their return. So it's taking in money that it's eventually going to come to an end. It won't keep going. There's nothing there. So this scheme was, they were selling, getting people, and I kind of remember when it was going on, they were trying to get people to get in tilapia farms, raising fish. So you would pay in, you could buy certain amounts, $25,000 or $100,000 one. The one that this article I read, the man put in $100,000, and he was a farmer, a good farmer. He was good at farming, and he's good at what he did, and they brought him out these tanks and this equipment that he was supposed to start, and you could use your existing buildings. It wasn't it was easy to do, and they were supposed to send a crew out to set it all up for you. Well, they sent the crew out, and they didn't know what they were doing, but this farmer did. Like a good farmer, he figured things out. He put things together, and he was started raising these fish. And there was supposedly a huge market for these things overseas, and also some local market, that there was just an endless market, and he could, the returns were just phenomenal. Well, he was doing real well. The tanks were full, and the trucks wouldn't come, and they didn't come. Finally, he realized he was simply a sucker. And he was one of those good farmers that got caught. The promised pickup never came. He finally realized he had been deceived, and there was no market. And these two men went on, and they went on into selling, getting people to raise quail and sell eggs, and there was a huge market for that. There was no end to these. These guys were con artists at it. But what could have they done to keep from being deceived? What went wrong there? Maybe a bit more of a background check. You know, maybe realizing if something is too good to be true, it is just too good to be true. That's true. These two men had a record if they would have looked them up. It wasn't the first time they had done this. There's a few verses I'd like to read and pick a couple parts out here. You can just, very familiar verses out of Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." So we know there's a couple parts in here. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, false witness that speaketh lies, along with the rest there. And I might bring in a few other things that I think are facing us today, all of us, and especially maybe our young people. You know, there are solicitors out there that somehow get your phone numbers, and you'll get these messages that are, might say, "Hi," or "How are you," or whatever. You don't know the number. And it's simply a scheme. Most of those are they're trying to get something out of you. Some way they want you to get, and there's a lot of different things. There's some really terrible things that happen in those. And I just warn you, don't just simply delete those. If you don't know the number, delete it. Don't risk it. And that's, I'd say that to all of us. But there's also a lot of, we were young married, at least less than 10 years, and at my grandma's place. I love my grandma, and I wouldn't say this story if she would be here today, but she's not. And my grandma Schrock, and this wasn't like her. We were there, and in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, she knocked on our door, and she did something that was way out of character with her. She said, "I need a credit. You know, could I borrow your credit card? I just need a little bit of money." And I just said, "What's going on?" And but these schemers had got a hold of her, an old lady, gullible. And I mean, she was in this case, and it started earlier. And there was this big amount of money there that was hers, but it just needed a little bit to be released. And this went on, and she didn't have put lots in it, but she didn't have lots. But she didn't have a lot of credit on her credit card, but she did fill her credit card, and it was out. And all they needed was $200 more, and that was going to be released. And so I said, "Give me the phone," and I preached him a sermon and told him what was going to happen to him if he don't quit doing this, preying on old people. And he got very angry, and he said, "I'm going to call right back." I said, "Okay." So he called back, and I answered again. And he didn't call back anymore, and we, you know, took care of that. It's very sad. But that is a warning. There is, that's being deceived, and that is something that, like I said, was not in character with her at all. I don't know how it started she got caught in a weak moment. But talking to a businessman here in town the other day, he said, "I hate being lied to." And that, he started naming off different businessmen in town that he felt had lied to him. And, you know, I was standing there a little bit nervous. I mentioned Frank Ipock, and I said, you know, Frank was one of those genuine people. You could just, he said the way he felt, it was true. He was being honest. And he said, "That's right." He said, "I love that man." He said, "He was a good man." He told you the truth. You could depend on it. Now, I'm not sure that everybody else he said lied to him did, but wasn't sure where I fit in. I didn't ask him. But I hope I'm on the honest side. But it was a challenge to me. You know, I hope I'm not like the one businessman that he talked about, a good person here in town, I believe, and he said, but he lied to me one time. You know, we need to be, it's a challenge, and it's something that we all deal with, and if I'm honest, I deal with it. It's not, maybe not just an outright lie, but how easy is it for me to leave a wrong impression or knowingly leave a wrong impression? And where does it get it? There's a lot of verses in Proverbs that talk about this. Proverbs 20 has several verses. He says, Proverbs 20, verse 14. Excuse me. He says, it is not. And in the New King James, it would say, it is good for nothing. It is not. It's good for nothing, saith the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasteth. You know, how many people do you meet that they really brag about their good deal and they work, but that's not the way they talked to the person that they bought it from. Verse 17 in the same chapter Proverbs 20 says, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. The NIV says, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Verse 10 in that same chapter 20, says, divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. In the middle 1980s, I think it was 1986, we had a pickup with a bad engine. My dad had found an engine in a trader of the day, a local trader here. It was a low mileage 390 engine. The pickup this engine came out of had burned, but the owner said the engine was good. It was in good conditions, like new. Well, funds were low, and my dad borrowed $700 from me to buy this engine. Technically, it was his money anyway. I wasn't of age, and I didn't get all my own money. At that point, kept $4 per hour, I think it was, and he got the rest. But, you know, I questioned him whether that engine was really good if this pickup burned. And I hadn't gone with him to look at it, but it looked perfect. The paint was just like new, and the truth is it was new paint. That was the reality of it. And, you know, we got that engine, and it was totally fried. It was worthless. Absolutely just a chunk of metal, a good permanent boat anchor. And, you know, the fellow refused to give the money back. He wouldn't answer calls. He had managed to deceive us long enough to get the money in his hands. And I'm guessing it turned to rocks in his mouth. But that's between him and God. But, you know, those are some radical cases of deception or being deceptive. But any lie or purposefully leaving someone under the wrong impression, you know, is a lie if we face it. And I believe it's something we all deal with to some degree or another. But when we knowingly or willfully continue through life without making those kinds of things right, without real confession and repentance, it will continue to plague us. It's going to be there. And I would also like to insert here that I believe we need to be very careful about calling out a lie. The gentleman I was talking to here in Seymour, it would... You know, that I'd say was pushing it. There was probably people he were saying that lied that honestly didn't mean to lie. You know, calling someone a liar is a serious charge. You know, if we look at Revelation chapter 21, the last part of that, last part of verse 8. He says, but to the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, what I like about this passage is before that, he says, And he said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And what beautiful words compared to the what's laid out there for those that are involved in these sins that he talks about. You know, it's very common for people to be at the same place, witness the same happening or circumstance, but have differing details in their story that may almost seem conflicting. You know, the other day I sent this picture out to some family, but I was in my egg room and I looked, my dog likes to go along in there, she was laying around the corner on the floor, flat on her back, back legs spread, front legs over her nose, and looking up underneath her nose, looking at me. And I just looked back at her. She just kept looking at me, and I wondered what she saw. What did it look like from down there, upside down, looking up? You know, she probably saw things were different. She's looking from a different angle. You know, when we see things from a different angle through a different set of lenses, the story is different, but neither one is lying. But what we've been looking at, talking about here, is deception from the angle of people purposefully deceiving and being deceptive. And you know, I mean, we all know, we were born with that sinful nature. You didn't have to be taught how to lie. You know, if you are living a double life as a parent, you know, your children will probably pick that up. And in a sense, they're being taught that. But being deceptive is acceptable. It's a way of life. But where do we find the first deception? If you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, I'd like to read a few verses there. First five verses. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, deception is a scary thing. Why is it scary? It's because it's deceptive. A person that's deceived doesn't know they're deceived. It's a subtle attempt of Satan has always been to undermine the authority of the Word of God. You know, deception compromises divine provision and protection. You know, Satan's power is limited, but let's not underestimate it. The Bible says the serpent would be one who whispers, hisses, suggests, was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan's deception always causes distrust for spiritual authority and doubt of truth. You know, not only did he cause Eve to rebel against God, but to misconstrue and misinterpret the words of her earthly authority in Adam. So if we look at that passage and look at the strategy of deception that we find in that passage, it starts out with the Satan distorting what God had said by changing the emphasis. And he brought into question God's motive, and that's always the result of twisted meaning. The serpent introduced reason that ultimately led to questioning God's goodness and his integrity. And once he had accomplished that with Eve, it made it easy for Eve to turn against God's authority. You know, Satan made God look like a taker instead of a giver. You know, in a sense, he said, God's holding out on you. Look what you could have here. You don't have to put up with this. You deserve something better. Go ahead and do what you want. You know, there's not going to be any consequences. You're actually going to gain from this. You know, is that any different than what he says today? You know, look, everybody else is doing it. They're happy. They're successful. Why should you worry about it? If you want to think about it, we are dealing with an enemy that was able to lead a big percentage of the angels astray. He was able to take them from the very presence of God in heaven. He was able to convince Eve to disobey in a perfect environment. You know, Eve had never been in a difficult marriage situation. She didn't have a house full of frustrated children that were running her down emotionally and mentally. She was never mistreated. She was in a perfect climate, perfect environment. You know, there were no briars, there were no ticks, the temperature was perfect. It was just a perfect environment, peaceful, serene, no pain. A place where they could speak to God in person. And she was deceived. You know, Jeremiah 17:9, there, I think he makes it very clear. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You know, that is what we're dealing with. In and of ourselves, we cannot live above that. But we can. The power is there to do it. James 1, very practical words there. In James 1, 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Excuse me. I think what he's saying, when a person hears, when he knows, in other words, he or she has been taught, they know what is right or wrong, and that person willfully goes against what he knows to be right, it opens the door to deception. It's the very same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. You know, he talks about going in front of a mirror, and I suppose 99% of you were in front of a mirror this morning. You combed your hair, you whatever. But you did it to take care of things. You walked away from there the way you wanted to be. You didn't just go out to the barn come running in, look at the mirror, and keep running. You took care, cleaned up, you did what needed to be done. But he's saying that to hear, to know, and to willfully turn away from it is the same as doing that, just not taking care. It's willfully going against. And when we do that, it's going to take us down. There's a quote, an author that I don't know, George Crabbe. He says, "Deceivers are the most dangerous members of society. They trifle with the best affections of our nature and violate the most sacred obligations." John 8, verse 42 says, "Jesus said unto them," here he's talking to the Pharisees, they were challenging him. Jesus told them, they were saying God was their father. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not yet understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So he makes it very clear there where the lie comes from, where that comes from. And it compares it to truth. He abode not in the truth. You know, whenever there is a life characterized by moral failure, we can expect a woven web of lies and deception before it comes to the light. You know, do we look at truth versus deception the way that Jesus looks at? In our society today, it seems to have become a lie is kind of a lightweight sin. You know, when we look at politics and the pressures politicians come under to speak untruth. There's another quote here. It says, lying is a form of insanity. It denies reality and attempts to force others to deny the reality of the situation by manipulating their understanding of truth. You know, when we lie, we refuse to walk in truth. We deliberately take ourselves out of light and plunge ourselves into darkness. You know, we had a great devotional there on light and what it does last Sunday morning. And, you know, when we walk in darkness, you know, if we're walking that ledge, if like Brother John was talking about, if we're walking that dangerous ledge and we don't have light, it's a fearful thing. And when we have an enemy like he had creeping along beside, you know, that put my hair on, about stands my hair on end to think about that. But how much greater, how much more concerned should we be to walk in the light? How much more important is it to walk in the light of his word? John 8:31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, when we walk in darkness, we're walking in Satan's jurisdiction. But if we walk in the light, we're walking in Christ. You know, light reveals, and we have that contrast, the difference between light and darkness. What a difference it made. You know, truth is that which reveals. Lying is that which conceals. I'll say that again. Truth is that which reveals. Lying is that which conceals. And lying has dangerous consequences. Lying causes isolation. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:6 and 7. Beautiful words. You know, the basis for relationship is truth. You know, first of all, we need that relationship with Christ, that vertical relationship. And only then can we expect to find good horizontal relationships with those around us. You know, without truth, there can be no trust. Without trust, there's only the appearance of relationship, but the real result is isolation. You know, lying gives Satan legal ground to enter our lives. We just read those verses where he said, you are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lying gives Satan legal ground to enter our lives. I don't want to end on a negative note. Light, on the other hand, exposes. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't think we can quote that verse too often. That is one we need to claim. That is one that every child should learn. A verse that brings comfort and hope to every human being that reaches out to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, in that verse, we have that little word, if, that so much hinges on. If we confess our sins. If has such a great impact. The enemy may slowly get a grip on us, but we cannot ungrip that grip in and of ourselves. But by confession, by repentance, that's a walk of repentance, that we can have victory. I can tell you from experience, it's not easy to go to mom and dad and say that, apologize for lying. It's harder still to go to peers and do that. Unfortunately, I had to do that in my school years. A time or two, and that's it is a strengthening factor, though. It's important to do that. It's important to clear those things behind us so it don't keep us in that clutch. might sing this song here in a little bit, but I'd like to read the song next to it. Stood out to me this morning. I think it's 440 in the Christian hymnal. No, that's... Actually, it's not the one I was looking at. 441. It says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions. Bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, to comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Now, there's a lot of practical teaching and words in that, in this song. It's kind of interesting. I tried to look up the history of that song, and it sounds like there's not a lot of history, but he wrote this song. I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, but Palmer I can pronounce. But Mr. Palmer wrote this song on a kind of an impulse. It just came to him. He sat down. He penned the words, and he said usually he had to come back and rewrite them and change things, but in this case, he had somebody go over, and they stayed right like they were. So it would be interesting to know what took him to that place or what made him write this. But it's some beautiful words there and good instruction. Maybe we'll sing that here in a little bit. You know, truth is found in God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So everything good comes from God. Isaiah 66 goes along with that. It says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is a poor and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. So if we think of the idea of everything good, everything perfect, comes down from above, comes down from our Father. And then in Isaiah 66, he says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord. We can't. He has made it all. He's created it all. He gives us everything good. Comes from him. Comes from above. And he wants good things for his people. And then he goes on to say, but to this man will I look. This is what he's looking for. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. I think those are, we can look at that and say, his word, that's where we're going to find the answer. That's where we're going to find truth. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I'd like to read 2 Peter 2, the first 11 verses there. Here in closing, you're welcome to turn with me or just listen. 2 Peter 2, 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's such beautiful words there. You know, back to that song, we're marching to Zion. Is that where we're going? Is that where I believe if we take a raise of hands, that's where we all want to go. That's what we all want to be doing. But are we really doing it? Are we really serious about it? Are we taking it seriously? Are the these virtues that he's talking about here? Giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, add to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. I don't think you can pull these things apart. They all go together. But he says, he that lacketh these things is blind. You know, we heard about blindness this morning. If we're missing those things, we are blind. We're not seeing. We're going to be diligent to find that. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why don't we turn to this song, 441 in the Christian hymnal. You can give me a pitch, David. Want to stand to sing this?
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Kind-hearted and true love. comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, we come before Thee again this morning. We thank You again for Your many blessings to us. We thank You for the promises that You have given us, for the assurance that we can have in You, and that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, You know each heart here and each struggle. And we just pray that You might help us all to evaluate our own lives, search our own hearts, and are we truly seeking for truth? Are we truthful? Are we honest with You and with those around us? We just pray Your blessing on each one here, and just pray that You might open our hearts and move, and the searchlight of Your word might search our hearts and open and make it clear to us, that we might wholeheartedly desire not to be deceived, but to be truly honest. We just pray for those that are being persecuted today for Your name's sake, and many other places that don't have these opportunities we have. We just pray that You might, responsibilities we have with the many blessings we have. Just help us to reach out, to be Your hands and Your feet. We just want to lift each one up in prayer today and just pray Your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.